series on the blessings and sins of the fathers. I was wondering if I'd be able to make this a three-part series, but as time went on and I got looking at some of the scriptures relating to this, I think, very important topic, we'll be extending into part four. So if you're getting tired of the series, you can miss next time. We were here already, unless you have to just go to the bathroom real bad and leave, then might as well stay. We talked about the blessings and curses that are handed down, and essentially there are three different ways that that occurs. One is mankind's curses or blessings in general. And that was a reference, and we turned to, I'll just refer to these since you've had it in both of the last two sermons. Matthew chapter 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners." Adam and Eve sinned and started us off on a bad foot with the direction of mankind. And we've suffered penalties for their disobedience and for our own disobedience as mankind. But then it says, and also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Jesus Christ enables us to receive the blessings that come from God, but they come through Jesus Christ. Now, we'll discuss that specifically here in a few moments. And we talked about the societal blessings and curses that come as a result of just living in whatever society that you are in, at whatever age, what period of time, whatever country you may be in, and some of the blessings or curses that come from society around us. Reference to Leviticus chapter 26, the blessings and cursings chapter, that if you're obedient to me as a people, I will give you blessings. However, as a community, as a group, as a nation, if you're disobedient to me, then curses will come as a result. And then, of course, what we mainly focused on is the generational curses or blessings, which we started from Exodus chapter 20. And I'll just read this again because it's the foundation for what we're talking about. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4 from the New Living Translation, it says, "Don't make an idol of any kind or image or anything in heavens and the earth or sea, and don't bow down to them and worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods." It says that God is jealous of our love for him, of our obedience to him, of our wanting to follow his way, and he doesn't want us going some other direction. And he says, if you do go some other direction, he says, "I lay the sins of the parents on the children. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me or reject me." And so when we don't follow God's way, people suffer. Our children do, our grandchildren do, potentially. Those around us do. We suffer ourselves. On the other hand, it says, "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations of those who love me and obey my commandments." So when parents disobey, the family suffers. God's love and blessings, though, at whatever point are extended to us, and we'll talk more about that today. So today let's discuss how we can receive the blessings from the good of those that have preceded us, whether it be parents or step-parents or one who was took care of us, and how we can escape the curses or the wrong actions of those who have preceded us. It's very interesting in giving this series, and you end up talking with people about their particular lives, and there are people in any given congregation who look and say, "Well, I've had tremendous blessings handed down to me from my parents." I would have to say that, just as a me as an individual, that my parents were kind and my dad provided and everything, was basically good, taught us well. But there are people that I've spoken with that said, "I cannot relate to anything good relating to my parents. I have nothing I can think of that I can or should take from them and apply to my life. There have been plenty of horror stories in my life, people will say. There have been plenty of abuse. There's been plenty of wrong actions and wrong teachings. And so you've got people on both ends of the spectrum in a congregation, and people are dealing with things as a result of their lives and as a result of those that have gone before them. So a little difficult to talk about because one size does not fit all, but the principles do fit everyone. The three areas we talked about of mankind's blessings and sins, of societal blessings and sins, and generational blessings and sins can be summed up in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40, that as we examine our surroundings, as we examine the way human nature has taken us down the moral tubes and brought us to disaster, or the brink of disaster, as we see society and what it's done to us, as we see our families. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40 says, "But if they will confess their sins and the sins of their fathers." And it's all about, as we talked about last time, examining ourselves, examining our lives, examining where we came from, why we believe what we believe, why we do what we do. And then confessing our own sins and the sins of our parents, if there were sins involved. Now, there are sins involved in every parent because no parent is perfect, though. But it says, verse 42 of Leviticus 26, "I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land." He gave a promise to Abraham of national blessings, but of the blessings of grace that from Abraham would come Jesus Christ, who then would give a blessing to anyone who repents and changes and who does the right thing. Let's talk a little bit about mankind's blessings or curses. Now again, Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Adam and Eve made the choice to reject God's way, and mankind has suffered ever since. But turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, Jesus Christ is talking about mankind, human nature, the general state of mankind, and our relationship with our Father, whoever that Father is. John chapter 8 and verse 34, I'll be reading out of today's English version here. John 8:34, Jesus said to them, "I'm telling you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin." When we break God's laws, they break us. We come under penalties as a result. We have bad things happen to us as a result. We have certain curses as a result of sinning. And we become a slave. And a lot of you have come from a background where you felt deeply enslaved by the sins of others or your own sins. In verse 35, he says, "A slave doesn't belong to a family permanently, but a son belongs there forever." Verse 36 says, "If the son sets you free, then you will be really free." And so it talks about sin and the penalty of sin and the result of it, and you can be set free from that. And that's the whole point of this sermon, is the fact that we can be set free and we can come under God's loving kindness and His mercy and His grace and be made something that we weren't from our physical surroundings and even family. When we've been exposed to or followed the wrong way, curses result, we're a slave to sin. Verse 38. I talk about what my father has shown me, but you do what your father has told you. And so now he's talking about the fathers and the sins and the curses, the blessings that come from the father that we are under and the father we serve and the father we emulate, whichever way it is. He talks about what his father has shown him. Now the Pharisees, verse 39, answered him and said, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said, if you were really Abraham's children, you would do the same things he did. And here it's talking about following the good examples of the parents. Okay, and if you follow the good example of the parent, you would be Abraham's children. You would be receiving blessings from that. Now, verse 40, he said, all I've ever done is tell you the truth. I heard from God, and you're trying to kill me. Abraham did nothing like this. John 8:41, it says, you are doing what your father did. Their father set an example, behaved a certain way, and they followed that. They didn't examine to see whether they were following that example that was bad, instead of following the example that was good from Abraham and others. Now, who was that father? They said, well, God himself is the only father we have, and we're his true sons. And they thought, we're doing a good job. See, this is the problem, and this is why I think the essence of the sermon series here is so important, because oftentimes we go on through life, and we don't think about what we are doing. We don't think about whether it's appropriate in God's eyes, whether it's following his direction. We just go on and do it, sometimes not even knowing why. We react in a certain way, not even knowing why we reacted that way, why we're doing what we're doing, why we're saying what we're saying. And we are to think about who we're following. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God really were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and now I'm here. And he said, I'm following the positive example of my father. And so, again, the essence of this sermon is that we need to follow good examples of those that go before us and see and recognize what a good example is and what a bad example is. He said, I didn't come on my own authority, but he sent me. Verse 43, why don't you understand what I say? It's because you can't bear to listen to my message. You don't want to be corrected. You don't want to see where your real father is. Do we listen to and follow the good from the Father? Verse 44, now Jesus nails it down. He said, you are the children of your father, the devil. So we receive curses from following the one that we look to, the one that we follow if we follow Satan's way of life. That's why we have to examine ourselves to make sure that we know the difference between God and Satan. Because Satan is a great counterfeiter. And oftentimes he throws this out and you think something is good when it's evil. And that, and the Bible talks about that. You do evil and call it good. And you do, and you call good evil. He says, and you follow your father's desires. From the very beginning, he was a murderer and has never been on the side of truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he's only doing what's natural to him because he's a liar and the father of all lies. I've seen that be passed down in generations. I'm thinking of one individual who was a pathological liar, and his son also was. And it's just the stories that were told and the lies that were told were incredible. How do you pass that on? How do you keep that? Well, you don't think about what you're doing and think who your Father really is. Verse 47, he who comes from God listens to God's word. If our Father is to be God, we've got to listen to what he says and make our judgment based upon that instead of what Adam and Eve did. It says, however, you're not from God, and that's why you won't listen. So again, the curses from mankind come from listening to the bad parent, Satan. And if our parents were influenced by that wrong thought and that wrong action, and we followed that, then it goes ultimately to our parent, Satan, which we have to reject, which we have to not follow. On the other hand, blessings come when we come under God's words and God's ways. So God wants us to reject the lies. And oftentimes when someone has come from an abusive past and family, the lies that are told to them are many, or the lies they believe are many. When a small child has been abused, a child will often take on the responsibility for that abuse. Say, if only I would have been a better kid, then Dad wouldn't have beat me. No, Dad was just a brute. I'm talking about beating. I'm not talking about proper spankings and things like that. So please put it in the context. People believe lies. We'll talk about that more in part four, and which will be our final chapter. And then there are societal curses. We've got the overall curse that comes from us following Satan's way as a father instead of God the Father and God's way. Then there are societal curses. They're just things that happen around us and the effect that it has on us. I was watching a PBS special the other night on the tenement houses in St. Louis. And that was supposed to be the answer to people and their housing situations and taking care of the needy and those on welfare and so forth. And it kind of took me back a little bit, and maybe some of you were aware of this, but when those tenement homes in St. Louis were built, and I can only assume that there were similar policies around the nation when tenement homes were built in New York and Denver and, you know, wherever, that when they moved these needy families into the tenement homes from the rural areas into the middle of the city, the fathers were not allowed to live in the homes. There was one family that said that they had 12 in their family. And so mom, dad, and 10 kids. The father could not move into that home. This was society trying to construct a workable solution to the poverty situation. And so the men were absent from these places. And what does that do? Well, you know, God built a family. Mom and dad, and that's, you know, and then the kids, nuclear family. And these people lived not knowing what a father was. And these little boys grew up not knowing a father, not knowing what a father did, what a man did. You know, to them, a man was someone who was macho and tough and you could beat the other guy. There were the lies that came from society and those around them. And so people grew up in awfully, awfully harsh circumstances. We come from lies of society. Well, Satan is the father of the liars. You know, greed is good. We went through that in the 80s, you know, that greed is good. You know, the more you can amass and spend other people's money and fabricate and lie and, you know, all sorts of things, it results in financial disaster at whatever age. Free love. ends up with moral decay, ends up with diseases, ends up with broken families, unloved and unwanted children. You know, so the free love thing was, well, do whatever you want and it's good. Do what feels good, do it. Those in my generation went through that particular period of time. Wars and fighting from power and greed. I mean, look at what's happening in the world right now in the Mideast, in Iraq, and you've got these guys that are wanting more power and destroying other people. The society around them, and look what's happening with people being displaced. The sins of society having an effect greatly on people. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, the Bible says. And so you find drug abuse, alcoholism, pornography, sex trade, so many things and penalties and the slavery that comes from a society that is not following God's direction. We are affected by society, and our job is to recognize when it is and whether that's something we should follow or not. I've done a fair amount of study, as I think some of you have, into the generations and the effect that a particular generation will have on others around them. The millennials, that's basically people, I call it Generation Y, the millennials born in the 80s and 90s. And so those of you in the 80s and 90s, born in the 80s and 90s, not age 80 and 90, will fall into this category. Here's some of the things it says about that. This came from MarketWatch.com, who did a series of articles on this. It says, they saw the World Trade Centers crumble. They struggled to find or keep a job in a tough economy, all before the age of 30. And so this Generation Y, the millennials, have grown into adulthood with some personality problems that the boomers lacked, according to psychologists who measure such things, including high rates of narcissism. And I'm not, you know, if you've escaped some of this and you fall into this age, that's good. That's what this is about. But if you have become some of these things as a result of society around you, we need to rethink. High rates of narcissism, materialism, unrealistically inflated expectations, and a startling lack of independence. As many experts lay the blame for some of these problems at the feet of parents. And here again, the sins of the parents being visited to the children, and sometimes it's how we are as a parent that brings bad results, right? Specifically, those who bought into the then popular everybody gets a trophy school of child raising, showering the kids with positive affirmations, telling them they could be anything they want to. And you remember that time, hopefully they've realized the damage that that has done. But when we have a race, everybody gets a prize because you showed up. Well, is that realistic? That no matter what you do, you don't have to try, you don't have to work hard, you just get a prize because you exist, and that's good enough. Instead of running the race, as the sermonette was talking about. Society has an effect. It says more than 40% of the 21 to 26-year-olds live with their folks. Now you think about that now. More than 40% of 21 to 26-year-olds now live with their folks. Now, those of you from closer to my generation, and even before this, that generation, you say, what's with that? I mean, some of you were out and working when you were 16, and you were out of the house and making it on your own. Others, you know, when I turned 18, I knew that I was out. You know, I was gone. I was going to college. I was not going to be in my home anymore, and glad to go. Love my folks, but I wasn't about to live there. Well, now, different, isn't it? While living at home has often been a source of shame for 20-somethings. Okay, so that's the way it has been. Kind of, well, I'm living at home and depending on mom to do my laundry and everything. Experts say millennials don't seem to mind, and many are in no hurry to leave. More than half of 25 to 34-year-olds living at home don't pay rent. Well, there's a reason they're still there, mom or dad, if you've got them still living there. They don't pay rent. Why should they leave? Here's where tough love comes in and being a parent that is going to motivate would be a good idea. It says, by moving back home, they get amenities rarely come with a cheap starter apartment, including helicopter parents who might be just as eager to do their kids' laundry and oversee their job search as they were to drive them to soccer practice when they were younger. My wife works with school to work, and she was telling about a lady that called the other day and said that her son is, I don't know, he's 20 or 21, something like that, but she was wanting to drive him to the job interview. And, what can I do to help him do a good job interview, you know? And so she's there helping him with his job interview. And not really a good idea. Guys or gals, is take your parent with you to a job interview. But that's what's happening. Pew survey found that more than 78% of millennials living with their parents are satisfied with their living arrangements. Why not? Parents don't give the tough love to motivate them to do anything else. Society. And it talks about boomers. Now, boomers are those who were born after World War II, essentially my generation up to age 70. Boomers are untying the knot at a record pace. The divorce rate for people over 50 has doubled in the past 20 years. Now a lot of boomers are in their second, third, or even fourth marriage, and these marriages are likely to end in divorce. Society has not done well with marriages. And we suffer. The kids suffer. It says, whatever excuse, the boomers are drinking and drugging their way into old age at a much higher rate than their parents' generation. The number of people 50 and over who admitted to substance abuse treatment programs increased 136% between 1992 and 2010. Okay, so nobody's off the hook here. If we're following a bad example, it's a bad example. If we're following the bad example of society and falling into some of those pits, we need to recognize it and to follow God's direction and God's principles. The MTV generation, there's what they call Gen Xers, and that's those born from the early 60s to the early 80s. So if you're early 60s to early 80s, and these are debatable as far as the ages go. But here's what's happening in society. Says some 31% of Gen Xers say most people can be trusted. Okay, that's ages 60s, born in the 60s to 80s. While only 19% of millennials agree. Again, millennials are that next generation. And so you've got a young generation where it says that only 19% of millennials believe people can be trusted. You cannot build a society where there is no trust. You can't build a church or a family without trust. And a lot of the reasons why young people don't trust is because older people have blown it and sinned. Okay, when your home prices are inflated and you're talked into buying a home due to greed, and then that home is underwater in just a couple of years and you can't make the rent, you begin to get suspicious of people. Society has done this. Now, it's not good that people don't trust, but yet, on the other hand, you say we earned it. Okay, we shot ourselves in the foot with that. There was a survey of plurals. Now, plurals are those born after 1996. So younger folks, put yourself into this category. They found differences between those with Gen X parents and those with boomer parents. A new generation of fathers with corporate jobs is joining the debate about balancing work and family, a conversation long ago driven by women, working women. Ask what qualities were important for young people to develop. Okay, what morals, what values are good? 34% of plurals, that is those born after 96, with Gen X parents agreed that dependability was important. Actually, a third of young people feel that dependability is important. You people who employ people, you want one of them? It doesn't matter if I'm dependable. No big deal. 44% of those Gen Xers with boomer parents agreed dependability was important. 19% of plurals, that's those born after 1996, so here's the generation that's coming. 19% of plurals with Gen X parents agreed that being respectful was important, compared with 44% of children with boomers. So my kids' generation would feel, in general, that being respectful is important. Less than 20% of the next generation believes that being respectful is important. Teachers, you agree? Yeah. Some believe that the shared pessimism of the two generations stems from similar parenting. After all, Gen Xers grew up in the 70s and 80s of helicopter parenting, when those chilling, "Do you know where your kids are?" public service announcements aired on TV and so on. Watch over my kids, protect them. Okay, now it says Gen Xers are more jet fighter parents. They're hands-on, combative, and will track their kids through electronic surveillance. So they went from helicopter parents to jet fighter parents. Well, the point is, society has an effect on all of us, whatever generation we're from. And it's up to us to examine, is that a good thing or a bad thing? If few people trust, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Yes, you have to be careful of who you trust, and there's plenty of people out there that want to take advantage of you. But to be suspicious, to be standoffish, to not respect. So once again, whatever we come from in mankind's sins because they follow their father Satan, or societal sins which cause difficulties, what can we do about it? I mean, we're all here, so point again is, what can we do about it? I want to give a case history. Okay. And then I'll quit with this case history, so you can go home and go to the bathroom. Turn to 1 Kings. Turn to 1 Kings. Chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to give a case history of a dysfunctional family and a dysfunctional society and a society that followed their father, the devil, a family that followed their parents not in a good way. Now, it all starts with David, who was an imperfect parent, but yet it's one that God says, he was a man after my own heart. He did good. And David is kind of the standard for those that would follow that obeyed God. Said he did good as his father, grandfather, ancestor David did. Now, I think this helps us too when we're talking about, you know, you children with your parents, and you're saying, okay, so if my parents don't do everything that's right, then I don't have to obey them, right? Now, David was an imperfect parent, an imperfect example, but yet God said he was a good example, so you follow him in the ways he did good. In the ways that he didn't do good, you don't follow that. And so it's not, okay, I don't have to respect my parent at all because they're not perfect. No parent is perfect. But so we talk about King David. In 1 Kings 3, verse 14, it was said to Solomon, if you walk in my ways, God said, my ways, keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And that's a promise to obey your father and your mother, and I will give you length of days, the first commandment with promise. 1 Kings 11, verse 4 gives a summary of Solomon's life. It says, for so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord God, as was the heart of his father David. Okay, so we're going the opposite direction now. He's not following his dad's example. He's going against his dad's example. And verse 6 says, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Now, I'm not going to turn over there, but you might be turning to 1 Kings chapter 14. So we find Solomon, who went downhill, began society going the wrong direction because he went away from God, put idols up there. And you know what it says about idols, and your sins will be visited your children after the third and fourth generations of those that hate me. When you look, and I'll just quote this, but you might write it down if you're taking notes, 2 Chronicles 11, 18, it talks about Rehoboam and his family situation. So here's Solomon's son, Rehoboam, David's grandson, right? It says, Rehoboam married Mahalath, whose father was a son of David and whose mother was a granddaughter of Jesse. So he's marrying within the family. Her, Mahalath's father was a son of David, and mother was a granddaughter of Jesse, which was David's father. So it's kind of a mixed up family here. Verse 20. Later he married Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, which was also David's son, right? Verse 21. In all, Rehoboam had 18 wives, 60 concubines. He fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. Of all his wives and concubines, he loved Maacah the best. And so we've got a situation where you've got favoritism going on. This is an awful family, really. But now you got favoritism going on. He loved her the best. And those of you that remember the Smothers Brothers, Tommy says, I always loved you best. Okay. Smothers Brothers were not in the Bible. They were on TV several years ago in my generation. Okay. Verse 22, and he favored her son Abijah over all the other children, choosing him as the one to succeed him as king. And so we've got this dysfunctional family with favoritism going on with both the wife and this one kid out of the 88 children overall. Now, what if you were raised in this family? Okay, maybe you were raised in a really good family with a good example, but you have to put yourself in this. What if you were raised in this family, and some of you were? 1 Kings 14. It says, during Rehoboam's reign, the people of Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we've got societal breakdown that are rejecting God's way. Provoking the Lord's anger with their sin, for it was even worse than that of their ancestors. So ancestors did bad, these folks did worse. Verse 23, they also built for themselves pagan shrines and set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. And so we're talking about, you know, going back to Christmas and Easter and, you know, all the bad stuff You know, and not just back to Christmas and Easter, but to what they originally pictured, which was really pagan and perverted stuff, right? Verse 24, there were even male and female shrine prostitutes throughout the land. I mean, this was a rotten society. And here's Rehoboam promoting it and setting it up and saying, it's all right. No problem. This is the family you live in, right? The people imitated the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from their land ahead of the Israelites. There was also a constant war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The brothers couldn't get along. There were these battles and these fights. A really, really dysfunctional family. What if you lived there? What chance would you have of succeeding or doing well? Human nature, societal sins, perversion, idolatry, favoritism, sibling rivalry, it's about as bad as it gets. Verse 31. When Rehoboam died, he was buried among his ancestors in the city of David. Then his son Abijam became king. Okay, so you're Abijam, you're Rehoboam's son, how do you turn out? What do you do? First Kings 15, verse 1. New Living Translation said, Abijam, First Kings 15, 1. Abijam began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. Verse 3, he committed the same sins as his father before him. And he was not faithful to God as his ancestor David had been. So they turned out just like Dad. Did the wrong stuff. Continued the bad practices. So poor guy, he didn't stand a chance, did he? He didn't have a choice. Now verse 4 says something interesting. It says, but for David's sake, the Lord his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining like a lamp. He gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. Now it says that for those that love me, remember David, oh, how love I thy law, it's ever with me, it's my meditation day and night. For those that love me, I will send blessings to 1,000 generations of those that love me, okay? So there's even blessings coming down at this point from David. In verse 5, for David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and had obeyed the Lord's commandments throughout his life, except for the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. Now, I can think of a number of other things that David did that weren't well, but this is what God says, that particular thing regarding Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba and all that stuff. So he wasn't perfect, but his heart was right because he was willing to see where he did wrong and change and repent. So through these generational and societal sins, God carried some of the blessings of the father David onto a later generation. Skipping a couple, but it's possible. 1 Kings 15, verse 1, or verse 8. 1 Kings 15, verse 8, when Abijam died, he was buried in the city of David, and his son Asa became the next king. And Asa began to rule over Judah in the 20th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 41 years, and his grandmother was Maacah, the daughter of Absalom. So here's Rehoboam, was pathetic, was awful, was the worst it could be. And then came Abijam, did just like Dad, did worse, things were awful. And now here comes his son who changes it, who decides to do differently. So whatever circumstance we're in, it can be changed. We're not doomed to stay where we are. God gives every person the ability to do it right. This is the beauty of it. This is where Jesus Christ's sacrifice comes in. that enables your sins to be forgiven and for you to move on. Commentaries indicate that Esau's own mother died at an early age, so here was Esau even that was raised by grandma. And you know, grandma was not the nicest person either. So you've got a recalcitrant dad, and you've got grandma that you're being raised by, and some of you were raised with one parent, or maybe stepchildren, or step-parents, or foster parents, or whatever. Whatever your circumstance, you can do the same thing Esau did. It says, through it all, there was something special about Esau. He was about to break the cycle. Some of you are that person. Some of you have come from circumstances that were less than desirable, to say the least. Some from atrocious circumstances. But you, like Esau, can do better. 1 Kings 15:11. It says, Esau did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, as his ancestor David had done. So he took the good example from grandpa, great-grandpa. He banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land. He got rid of the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she made an obscene Asherah pole. Asherah pole, obscene, you can use your imagination. Probably better not, but he cut down her obscene pole, burned it in Kidron Valley. And although the pagan shrines were not removed, Esau's heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. And then he began going in and helping change society by his good example. And just a reference to 2 Chronicles chapter 15 tells more about it, but it said, all Judah rejoiced at the oath of getting back to God and obedience to God. For they had sworn with their heart and sought God with all their soul, and God was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. So here's a kid that, no matter, in spite of what society was around him, in spite of what his parents were and did, and grandma did, and the rulers and leaders around him, he turned to God. And it had a positive effect and blessings for the entire society. I'll leave you with this. It's a little ahead of time, and I'll pick up with this last time, but I want you to think about something. You know, it says, honor your father and your mother, right? This is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long on the earth. And many of you have parents that are very, very honorable and have done good things or did bad things and changed when God called them. Some of you can't think of an honorable thing your parent did. Did Esau honor his father and mother, grandmother, the queen mother? Did Esau honor his father and his mother, grandmother? Remember, he removed Maacah, his grandmother, from being queen mother. He kicked her off the throne. Was that dishonoring an elder? Was that dishonoring the one that raised him for a while, his mother? Many find it difficult to reconcile having a parent who is not honorable with God's commandment to honor your father and your mother, to obey your parents. Does honoring our parents mean we do everything they say, following everything they do, if that thing is not right? Does it mean gushing over them and pretending everything's okay when it's not? When there's been certain things in the background that's just been unthinkable, seemingly unforgivable? I'll just leave you with that. We'll pick up next time with that question, and then a few other things about the blessings and sins of the fathers.